Okay, would you please raise your right hand, put it behind your head, find the switch and put it on full power. You're going to need it. But before we do anything more, can we pray?
Yes.
Surely, Lord, all that I am, all that I have, all that I've ever wanted to be, Lord, I give now all to your Son. And Father, I pray that whatever I testify this morning to my own life and my own experience will be in praise and in glory of what you've been at work doing in my life since the beginning. For you must increase and I must decrease. And in this dynamic I have life. Father, may I not play too big a role in my own life today. For you have promised to complete what you've started. Surely this is not a do-it-yourself clean-up. Surely, as Abraham believed that God could do as he promised, I believe you will finish what you started in my life. And herein is my faith and my righteousness, that God does what he promises and takes care of whatever is committed to him. Deliver us, Lord, from the do-it-yourself clean-up that is not the gospel. Amen. Have you worked out yet that Christianity is not a bunch of try-harder? Have you understood yet that it's not your commitment to Christ, but his commitment to the Father that saves you? I was teaching at St. Paul's on Tuesday night, and after the service, a man came up to me and he said, "What do you mean Christianity is not try harder? It's always been try harder. I've never prayed enough, tithed enough, attended enough services, been regular enough, been faithful enough, or been a good enough husband. What do you mean it's not about try harder?" I said, when you understand the vicarious Christ, you realize that he already got all the brownie points available and he got them on your behalf. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And so we must begin with rest. Our journey must begin with rest. Yeah, as Bonhoeffer said, all understanding of God begins with silence and all worship begins with amazement that it's already been done. Otherwise, we end up striving, we end up sweating, and a priest was not to sweat in the presence of God. That's why the wool and the linen were not to be woven together. A priest must not sweat in the presence of God. And when you grasp the vicarious perfection of Jesus, you'll stop sweating too. And where there was striving, and where there was guilt, and where there was fear, and where there was a permanent sense of inadequacy, there will be peace.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord, it is finished. I stood where he hung when he said, "It is finished." I stood there. And as I said, "Thank God, in you it is finished," the Holy Spirit fell on me, and surrounded by hundreds of gawking tourists, I knelt on the floor and sobbed as I understood it is finished. And we can begin with praise. St. Augustine said that the only legitimate motivation for a man to do anything in God's service is the realization that it's unnecessary. Gratitude is our only motivation now for serving. And in that we serve and we do not burn out because there's no fear. Stress is rooted in fear. Burnout is rooted in fear. Exhaustion is rooted in fear. When I'm running the track and I'm going for a gold medal, it's only fear that I'll come last that makes me exhausted and striving. I strive on the track, but I don't strive on my knees. I rest, and I begin with Papa Father. May I rest in your arms this morning. So people, if you've been feeling inadequate lately, guilty lately, condemned lately, feel like you haven't done enough, and by the way, who has done enough? Would you raise your hand, please? parents are children are designed by God to make sure you feel inadequate. Sometimes people come to me and they say, I'd love to do your 10-day course. I know it would revolutionize my life, but I can't afford it. In all honesty, I say, ask your father and mother to pay for you. They'll sponsor you. They still feel guilty for the way you turned out. You'll always feel inadequate. It's designed in. And those of you women who are scared of feeling powerless and you reach for control to make the feeling of powerlessness go away just when you think you've got control, you fall pregnant, God gives you a baby and now you know you'll never be in control again. Is that not true? The will, the sovereign will. I was just dining with some friends last night who were wrestling with their 3-year-old, and I said, if only God hadn't have committed the indiscretion of giving us sovereignty, our own will, how much easier parenting would have been. But you know, when God gave us sovereignty, he did a very strange thing, something that must have absolutely blown the brains of the angels watching. When he gave you sovereignty, he instantly and immediately for all time limited his own power. This omnipotent, all-powerful God did the unimaginable. He sat on his hands. Christians have a word for it, kenosis. You may have heard it. When God, Jesus the Son, laid aside his power, the Jews have an even better word, zimzum, T-Z-I-M-T-Z-U-M. It means God restricting his power for the purpose of love. It means God sitting on his hands, as a mother must sit on her hands the first day her baby goes to school. She cannot follow him around the playground. She cannot ring up every half hour to see how he's going. She must sit on her hands and she must experience powerlessness. This is the vulnerability of God that is largely unknown to the evangelical church who have been trained in the all-powerful, omnipotent God. Be careful, people. You get into the Islam theology when you start thinking of God as all-powerful without restraint or restriction, or you end up in the Jewish God, the master of the universe, but the Christian God has a distinct characteristic that no other God has. He limits his power. And he limits his power so there may be love. And he enables love so that he can have friends. The purpose of your life is to be a friend of God's. And when I was about 5 years old, I heard about Enoch, the one who walked with God. And I went home and I prayed and I said, Lord, make me an Enoch. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you like Enoch did. And one day I want to sleep over and never go home again like Enoch did. Yeah. Don't you love it? Yeah. I want to sleep over. He had a sleepover with God and God said, actually, I don't want you to go home this time. You can just stay here with me. You know, you may wonder at the purpose of your life sometimes. I know I do. So here's what I advise you to do. The next time you wonder what you're doing here, don't look to evolution. You'll end up with despair to wonder why you're here. What you need to do is go home and look in the mirror. And if there's somebody in the mirror looking back at you, you know that God needs you. You know he needs you because if he didn't need you, you would not exist. Got it? He doesn't make you like a Japanese car, redundant after a certain length of time. Sorry, Asian car. Sorry, European car. Sorry, that's not working either. I think I'll just quit digging here before I dig a hole. Now, some people and theologians object to this idea that God needs us or anybody. They call it humanism or whatever, but they haven't understood that when you speak theologically, God reserves the right to define your words. Anyone know what I'm talking about? We do theology because we understand that our words need to be defined by the object of our speech, which is God. And so when I say God needs you, he needs you in a divine way. He has freely chosen to be vulnerable. He has freely chosen to need you. There's a, you know, you've heard that Augustinian quote, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You've heard that? Okay, let me turn that upside down right now. Upside down. You know what upside down looks like? Inside out. I'm going to turn it upside down, inside out, and I'm going to say that there is a hole in his great heart that remains restless until you find your station in there. As an essential part of the incarnation, the God and humanity join up. Have you found your place in his heart? Have you understood there is a need in his great heart that you and you alone can meet? There is a need in his heart that you can meet that I cannot. For companionship. For love. Right now, my wife is away from me. She's gone home to keep the fires burning. And I'm missing her because only she knows how I like my tea brewed. Only she knows that I have to take a cushion wherever I go because I have a bony bum. You don't need to know that. There are things about me that only she... Was that too much information? There are things about me that only she knows and only she will ever know. That's called intimacy. Did you know that the intimacy in your marriage can never be better than the honesty in your marriage? I just tossed that one out for nothing. When you stop sharing your pain with your spouse, when you stop telling them of your hopes and your fears and your dreams and your secret resentments, intimacy immediately begins to die. The divorce may take place years later, but the intimacy began to die the moment you stopped sharing your heart because you didn't trust them with it any longer. And by the way, you did that because you were in playing their end of the court, second-guessing their reaction like crazy. Stop that. You want to heal your marriage? Stop second-guessing your spouse's responses to the truth. Stop it. And if you want a good laugh, dial up YouTube, Bob Newhart, stop it. It'll make you scream with laughter. My sides were aching for hours after I watched Bob Newhart, stop it. It was even better than the magic coffee table. You don't watch YouTube, do you? Okay, so for a good laugh, make a note of it. If it's the only notes you take all morning, write down, stop it, Bob Newhart, and the magic coffee table. So, here's the thing. When God chose to limit his power, he gave us sovereignty. He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to become his friends, his companions, even his lovers. And we move into agape love when we know that we can meet a need in his heart that only you can meet. May the Lord not be lonely for your friendship in this lifetime. May the Lord not be lonely for your friendship. Because if he is lonely for your friendship in this lifetime, then I will promise you now, you will be lonely for his friendship for eternity. Because where the tree falls, there it lies forever. And when the rich man dies, his every hope is all cut off, for it is all rooted and grounded in this life. People, build for eternity. Not wood, hay, and stubble. Build friendship with God. Be sure he's never lonely for your company. Yesterday, to fill in the afternoon, I went off to run some track, and I found the Lovelock track. who was a hero of mine in my high school days, and I ran the track in memory of Jack Lovelock, whose life I'm very familiar with. It's just up here at Mount Albert, and it was a lonely track, a multi-million dollar track and not a soul using it. It was a lonely track as I began to run circuits, timing myself to check my VO2 max and a knee injury that I did 3 months ago. But I wasn't lonely because I was running with the Lord. Yeah? I was running with the God of Eric Little. I was running with chariots of fire. I was running with Joshua outrunning the chariots. I am never lonely. I am alone many times in my life because we don't have children. Many times I'm alone. I fully expect to die alone, but I have distinguished between alone and lonely. Have you distinguished between that fusion of alone and lonely yet? You know, intelligence is the ability to make distinctions. That's what it is. I got that from Malcolm Gladwell in The Outliers. Intelligence is the ability to make distinction. Emotional intelligence is the ability to distinguish between things like alone and lonely. Some of you are going to be alone in the years to come. Remember my words, just because I'm alone, there's no need for me to be lonely. But I need to speak to my soul like David did. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And if you need proof that you're a body, soul, and spirit, you have it right there. Who was speaking to his soul? Who was speaking and who was being spoken to? Subject, object, which is which? The answer is the spirit that says, I am, was speaking to the soul that says, I dwell, I think, I feel. And my life has been dedicated to the people of God to teach them how to think, as has Winky Pratney's. And I don't know for the life of me while I'm speaking, while he's resting. Winky Pratney was serving the Lord faithfully when I was a boy in short pants. But I've caught up. And Ray and Pam Watson, when they were flirting with each other in my youth group. I could tell you some stories. If you pay me enough, I might. You know, in 65 years, I've seen a lot of people come and go in the Church of Christ. I've seen a lot of leaders rise up and fall over and go down. I've seen people come and go. These two come and they just keep on. For their faithfulness, would you give them a hand, please? I was here 30 years ago when they were just starting out. And I've just kept watch on them ever since, and their faithfulness is marvelous to see. Now, who shall stand in the hill of the Lord? I heard Ray preaching on this a long time ago. Who shall stand in the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And when you spoke those words into my spirit, they lodged there and they never died. Do you know the truth never dies? They lodge there, who hath not, and you were just a glint in their eye at the time, nothing more. Well, a glint in Ray's eye, I'm not sure whether it was in Pam or not. I had an old boy describe me as the glint in his father's eye the last time he saw my father. I'd never been described like that before and never since. It's quite unique, really, isn't it? It's your DNA. You know, as you ascend into the hill of the Lord, it is required that you do not lift up your soul unto vanity. And I want to talk to you this morning about lifting up your soul unto vanity. It's interesting, isn't it? I'm a specialist in psychosis and in delusions. Every day I work with delusional, psychotic people, just like you. Let's not make any mistake here. Just like you. You go in and out of delusion several times a day, don't you? Looking in the mirror. Aren't you a handsome dude? Aren't you good looking? Look at you. Delusion. Every day we have to struggle against delusion. As the Bible says, taking captive every thought and casting down every vain imagining. And a vain imagining can be arrogance and presumption. You have more ability than you think. You're smarter than you think. You're more capable or more gifted than you think. That can be delusion. Or delusion can be you're a loser, you're a plonker, you're inadequate. It always happens to you, and nothing good happens to you, and you should be ashamed and you should feel guilty. More delusion. I've learned and am learning to speak back to my psychoses. I'm learning that mental health is very simple. My peers try to make it an incredibly complex thing, and they write books and manuals and encyclopedias about mental health, and the DSM-5 categorizes and recategorizes mental illness. But I got to tell you, the longer I've been working in mental health now, and it's more than 30 years, I've clocked up well over 60,000 hours of clinical time with people in my office. I can tell you that mental health is simple, really simple. It's just learning to agree with God.
Yeah.
That's it. That's it. When you've learned to agree with God, then your mind will become your friend. How would that feel? If your mind was only ever your friend. The next time you stuff up, your mind is still your friend. The next time you fail, your mind is your friend. The next time you're running late for a very important appointment, your mind is your friend. The next time you've got a huge bill comes in and you haven't got the money to pay for it, is your mind still your friend? When your husband flirts with some other woman, or your wife isn't there for you when you need her, is your mind still your friend? You see, you are not your mind. You always suspected that, didn't you? The journey into mental and emotional health begins with stepping out of your mind. Stepping out of your mind. You literally have to get out of your mind to get it back. What in the world am I talking about now? Let me explain with a simple analogy even a child can understand. Have you ever tried to make your bed without getting out of it? This is the predicament of the soul who does not know he's actually a spirit. I'll wait for the penny to drop. Some pennies drop really slowly. Let's just give it time. Your spirit says, I am. Your mind says, I believe, I think, I feel. The problem is that, as Foucault said, have you got into the habit of living before you got into the habit of thinking? And the answer is yes, we did. And so I run 10-day courses according to the command of my God so that people can stop living and start thinking. I've been running them for 30 years now. We've now done 42 Auckland schools over the last 30 years. And we've done over 150 courses in Africa, Australia, other parts of New Zealand, and in Great Britain. And in every case, people say to me, I should have done this years ago. Because they got into the habit of living before they got into the habit of thinking. And as a result, they're full of regrets. You see, when I was about 16 years of age, I asked for the wisdom of Solomon. And when I was asked, and when I was 18, I said, it's not enough. I need the anointing as well. I need anointed wisdom. And anointed wisdom has taught me that I will not be transformed if my mind is not renewed. Anointed wisdom has taught me that I must trace the lies and the mistaken beliefs that I came to be in my first 20 years of life. And there were hundreds of them. catch the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. People, there's dozens of them. They are causing you to be sick and broke and powerless to this very day. They are eroding the love in your marriage and the loyalty of your children and your friendship with your parents to this very day. Those lies cause your body to struggle under ill health regarding diet, exercise, minerals. Those lies cause us to be antisocial or not understand assertiveness skills and boundary skills. We don't have negotiation skills and proposition skills. We cannot walk together because we are not agreed, because we have believed too many lies. Pretend agreements are the bane of your life, but they will continue because you've believed too many lies about forming agreements, about assertiveness, about boundaries, about inabilities to proposition and counter-proposition and turn an argument into a beautiful discussion where both of you listen and both of you learn. Too many lies. And you know something? If you only ever do what you've only ever done, you'll only ever get what you've only ever got. But is that what you want? Do you want more of the same? The same degree of the presence of God that you've always had. The same difficulty with your children that you've always had. The same lack of funds, money, vision, confidence, exercise, fitness that you've always had. Because to get it, all you have to do is make sure you don't make any changes. That's all. To make certain that the future is only ever more of the past, you just have to make sure you don't make a change. Then you don't have to experience limbic lag. You don't have to step out of your comfort zone. You don't have to go through the unbearable feeling at all. But here's the problem. Between you and your dream, your utopia, your paradise, there's always at least one hideous emotion for you to do battle with. I call them your unbearable feelings. And you can heal anybody's soul with just three tools: the unbearable feeling, the fusion, and the default mood. Get those sorted and you can heal anybody. At least you can heal their mind, their will, and their emotions. But to heal their spirit, you'll need the blood of Jesus. So I don't stop at self-improvement. Be clear about that. Be crystal clear about that. But please don't put Jesus over there and the truth over there. They are one and the same. And all psychological truth belongs to Jesus. Because he is the one that taught me how to take captive every thought. But he told me that the reason people are dogmatic and can't be changed or taught, will not be instructed, is because they've never made the distinction between their spirit and their mind. You see, they are their mind. And if you are your mind, how can you possibly change your mind? You'll have a psychotic collapse or a psychotic break halfway through, and you won't know who you are, and you'll panic. Trying to change your mind without realizing that you're a spirit is like trying to make your bed without getting out of it. Have you got it yet? Because I'm not leaving till you've got it. And we could be here a long time. But it's okay, I've got a 24-hour watch. I'm up for it. Do you know something? When you take change seriously, you look at your social life. Does it need change? You look at your sexual life. Does it need change? I'm the guy that pastors send all their too hard basket people to. Homosexuals, pedophiles, gender dysphorias. I'm the guy they send their obsessive compulsive people to. I'm the guy they send their bipolars to. And the people suffering from illnesses such as autoimmune, which is on the rise, by the way. And as I look at you in the spirit, I see several of you already subject to autoimmune disease, which will break out in your body over the next 5 years. And the doctors don't know what to do about it or what to do with it. And some of you who know about gluten intolerance already know what I'm talking about. Some of you who know about fibromyalgia and lupus already know what I'm talking about. It used to be that cardiac arrest was the leading cause of death in the States, followed by stroke. Now it's the diseases that come from autoimmune. And a lot of autoimmunity is a stressed mind, and I'll tell you why. Because every cell in your body knows what's going on in the brain. And if the brain is distressed or disturbed, the antibodies in your blood think there's a battle on, and they race around your body looking for the enemy. But it's fear and it's lies and it's stress, so they can't find an enemy. So they start attacking the good organs and the good cells in your body. Autoimmune is a body at war with itself, and it is destined to be the major disease in the latter days, and I'll tell you why. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, be patient with those who oppose themselves." To believe your life is just a cosmic accident is to oppose yourself. It takes away from you destiny and purpose and reason to live. You oppose yourself. And in autoimmune, your body takes up the cry and begins to oppose itself. And much of those undiagnosable illnesses that people suffer from today is the body attacking itself because the mind is distressed. Too many lies, people. You know, I was taught that Satan is the problem, the demons are the problem, and all I have to do is discern the demons that are causing the problem. I want to turn that back to front on you now. This will be a major paradigm shift for some people. I have a lot of regard for the ministries of Bill Subritzky and Derek Prince, but in one regard they got it wrong. They treated the demons and the devil as the causal agent. Jesus did not speak of Satan as the causal agent. He called him the father of lies, but the father of lies had no access to Jesus because he didn't believe any lies. You need to think this through. Everywhere you are loyal to a misbelief, you give the father of lies, the mystery of iniquity, now at work. And who? And who? I know you know your Bibles. I know you're holding out on me. In who? Maybe you don't know your Bibles. The mystery of iniquity now at work in... Come on, Steve, help me out. Thank you. One man knows his word. Follow him. The mystery of iniquity is now at work in the sons of disobedience because they believe lies. I don't care which demon it is. I understand and I can see demons, but I'm not interested in the demon. I'm interested in why you left the gate open. The reason you left the gate open is you believed a lie, you lived with a lie, and it was a traitor in your army of lies, and it was your favorite traitor. And you believed it your whole life. And then you came and did my course and you got the shock of your life as you realized your bodyguard was actually a traitor and had been dobbing you in all the way through. Failure isn't fatal. Failure is merely feedback. Stop believing that lie. Failure isn't fatal or dangerous. In God's playground, it's merely feedback. Outside his playground, it may be fatal, but don't go outside the playground. Stay inside the playground, and there you can make all the mistakes you like, and it'll all be for learning. I was brought up on toxic religion. It's a wonder I ever found my way out. You know, that God has a plan for you, that God has a blueprint for you. If you misread that in the Hebrew as blueprint, you're in trouble straight away. It puts you straight onto a guidance tightrope. tell me something. If you believe in this guidance tightrope called God's blueprint, how are you ever going to dance? Nobody dances on a tightrope, do they? A tightrope 1,000 feet above shark-infested waters of failure, missing the purpose of God, missing the will of God. In the days when I lived in the blueprint theology, it froze my initiative solid.
There you go.
And I became afraid to step out, afraid to start something, afraid to plan something, afraid to do something. And yet the Bible says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But I was afraid to do exploits. I didn't have a prophecy to back me up. Couldn't find the right verse. Bible wouldn't flick open at the right place. Two people wouldn't come up and have a word of knowledge over me. It didn't happen. And so I froze on this blueprint, wanting to please God, watching over my shoulder to see if he was pleased or annoyed with what I just did. Which supermarket to go to, which packet of biscuits to buy. It can get ridiculous. Why are you laughing? Didn't you pray about which car to buy, which house to buy, which this, which that? Why are you laughing? What's the difference between a packet of biscuits and a vehicle? No difference at all. Don't you just choose which supermarket to go to? You pray about it. You do? Serious? You're going to have problems there, kid. Bargain doesn't equal will of God. Sorry. You see, folks, we've got this stuff in our mind that is lies. The mind of a man plans his way and the Lord directs his steps. Are you planning your way? Are you setting goals? Are you making your dream happen through goal setting? Goal setting are the rungs in the ladder by which you progress. What do you call a ladder with no goals? It's a couple of sticks. That's all. But my goal setting and my initiative and my motivation got frozen by toxic religion because I would wait and wait and wait to hear what God wanted me to do and he didn't tell me. I travelled the world studying church growth. Any church with more than 5,000 members, I went and studied to see what they were doing and how God was leading them to grow a super church. And I struggled and struggled to reconcile the planning of man with the inspiration and leading of God. Eventually I grasped it. Set your goals, my son, but do it on your knees. It's a playground. And you know, when you live in a playground, you get your confidence back. You get your initiative back. Ask anybody who believes that guidance is a blueprint, what is the role of initiative, human initiative in that theology? And they cannot reply. They have no answer. You say to them, well, how do I know that I'm in the playground and not on the motorway? It's a good question. It's a good question. Because failure on the motorway will be fatal. You'll lose your soul. The answer is, don't you be doing anything that you would be ashamed to be caught doing when Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
Okay? For me, every day is the day that he could come back. And I want to be caught being good. I want to be caught serving his people, giving them the bread of the house. Now, I know about the verse, I know the plans that I have for you. I know about what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I know all this stuff. I spent a year doing nothing but studying Scripture, back and forward, back and forward, back and forward. I was a walking concordance. I know Scripture. And thank God I laid that foundation, because when I studied psychotherapy, psychology, and philosophy, it kept me safe. And I'll tell you what else it did. It devastated some of my lecturers, because I learned to challenge their presuppositions and their a priori ideas. Just as Winky's checking mine out right now. Thank God for your gift, brother. Thank God for your ministry. Years and years and years of it. I hope I'm looking at Winky, because I've never met him before. Where is he? Oh, there he is. God love you, brother. My salute to you. Hope to shake your hand before you go. You know something? If it's true that we take captive every thought and we cast down every vain imagining, it is your responsibility to spend your day testing yourself and saying, what am I telling myself? Is it the truth? What am I telling myself, and is it the truth? Down the back there on my table, there's a few books. There's the 10-day school manual. You're welcome to flick through those and have a look at the index. Have a look at the topics and see if those topics are of interest to you. And if they're not, check your pulse, because you've probably died. You're just not aware of it yet. Is that being naughty? A little. You know, there's a book up there on the back called Telling Yourself the Truth by William Backus. That's the ABC of mental health for Christians. Telling Yourself the Truth by William Backus. And then he wrote another good book for couples called Telling Each Other the Truth. And that book has healed thousands of marriages. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to Backus, he owes me, because I'm responsible for all the Backus books sold in New Zealand today. He owes me. He probably won't mind. And then he wrote a third book, even better still, for parents, called Teaching Your Children to Tell Themselves the Truth. And if those three books aren't on your library, you're a mug. You're a mug. Go and borrow them from Winky. He's got every book ever written. I want to visit your library one day, brother. I've heard about it. I want to compare it with mine. I think he's got a library that fills the house. We'll see. My library fills the toilet. Does that count for anything? Too much information. Okay, I get it. Isn't it good to laugh?
Yes, sir.
Is it good to laugh? I love a good joke. Here's a good joke. This is a good joke to teach you about encouragement. Two little kids are in a hospital lying on beds next to each other outside the operating theatre. The first kid leans over to the other and says, hey mate, what are you in here for? The second kid says, well, I'm in here to get my tonsils out, and I'm pretty scared, to be honest. The first kid says, oh mate, you got nothing to worry about there. I had that done when I was 4. They put you to sleep, and then you wake up, they give you lots of jelly and ice cream. It's a breeze. No worries. The second kid says, and what are you in here for? He says, oh, I've got to come in for a circumcision. The second kid says, whoa, good luck with that one, buddy. I had that done when I was born. I couldn't walk for a year. That's good. Encouragement is a skill you have to learn. It's a skill you have to learn. My course in Auckland has 1 week to run. You'll hear more jokes like that if you come along. Mount Roskill Baptist, Richardson Road, 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock. There's no charge for a day or even just a morning. Come and sit in. You're all welcome if you can get some time off work. Tell them it's for professional training purposes, personal growth and development. They might even sponsor you through a course. And there's also a brochure down the back giving the dates of the next schools. I won't be in New Zealand for the next month. I'm running a school in Zambia, wherever that is, and also in Kampala, Uganda. I know where that is. I've been there before. And then I'm going to a very dark continent, commonly known as Australia. I will be ministering in Queensland to the miserable rich on the Gold Coast. And then there'll be another school running in Nelson, which is where God lives. And hey, God has gifted us with a beautiful property there. There's a picture of it up there on the wall. Come and stay with us. We have students stay, and we take them through the course there. And every course has an hour with myself to work out where your life can improve and where your own mind can be taught to be your friend. It's an in-depth counselling session, and you will also be trained in some basic counselling skills to help you in your own ministry or in your own parenting or in your own employment. So do consider doing that course. It's less than $1,000. It will change your life. Nobody's done it who has ever asked for their money back. It is a life-changing course. That's what it's been designed to do, and that's why we keep the numbers limited. So do join us. Now, in 5 minutes' time, I'm going to ask for any questions. As you've been listening to me, I'm sure questions have been coming up for you. But before we do that, I'm just going to give you 5 minutes of a concept that I invented that has been more powerful than any other concept I've ever read about or known, and I want to share it with you just before we finish. The concept is called Truth Coaches. Some people call it Rhema, Organized Rhema, or Rhema on Tap, but the concept is the right insight for the right issue into the right place in your mind at the right moment. And by that I free people from everything from bipolar to pedophilia to homosexuality to burning the cooking every single meal. It doesn't matter what your issue is. My mum used to say to me, it took that hen 24 hours to make that egg and it took you less than 3 minutes to ruin it because I had a misbelief. And Truth Coaches antidote misbeliefs. Truth Coaches antidote sick thinking. Truth Coaches replace the lies that Satan has sown into your life so that he can have access. You see, Satan had no access to Christ because he had no lies within. And he'll have less access to you when you start antidoting your lies with Truth Coaches. So a truth coach can be a proverb, it can be a verse of scripture, it can be a quote you pick up from Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil. Although Dr. Phil, his specialty is the empowering question. You know, how is that working for you? How is your anger working for you? Let me give you a truth coach I gave myself many years ago when my marriage was starting to struggle. Anger has never, ever made my life better. Not even once. Why do I still call it my friend? That's a truth coach. And when that sunk home, I gave up on the rage and the tantrums, the sulking and the anger that had been my best friend since I was a child, and it helped me out of some very tight spaces. Do you get it? Vengeance is mine. I will repay as a truth coach. You get it? If I always do what I've always done, I'll always get what I've always got as a truth coach. What about failure isn't fatal? It's merely feedback. And the people who dominate you and bully you and dump their verdicts on you, a truth coach might be, that's not a verdict, that's a proposition in drag. And I need to counter proposition it. It works wonders with my wife, because wives love to operate behind verdicts. Men know better. They know they're going to cop a black eye if they try that nonsense. But do you know something? When your mind is your friend, it becomes full of truth coaches. And in every situation, you can think of one to help you through. And one of my favorite truth coaches is, I exist because the Lord needs me. But I have freedom to do evil because he can also sit on his hands. And if you don't believe that business about God sitting on his hands, how are you going to explain the verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I wait and I stand powerlessly until such time as you open that door? How are you going to explain that? What a incredible thing for God to do, to make a human heart and then put a door on that heart and then limit the latch to the inside. That'd be a builder's faux pas, wouldn't it? Can't get back into the house you built. What's that about? It's about the vulnerability of God. A truth coach for me is that if I am there for him, he will always be there for me. A truth coach for me is I don't have to pray and ask God to come and comfort me. He's comforting me now. And I need to move out of hope into faith. He's with me now. He's blessing me now. He's giving me authority now. Truth coaches move you from fear to faith and from despair to hope. And those of you who have got oppositional children, defiant children, and it's ruining your parenting experience, let me give you a couple of truth coaches. Because we've got parents today who are very disillusioned with having children. They're fighting with their children. The children won't do a thing they're asked. And they bring those children to supermarkets to display them. You weren't expecting that, were you? To show them off. And if they don't make it to the supermarket, they take them in an aeroplane. And they park them next to you. I was looking out the window of a jet airliner recently, and I felt the strangest feeling in my beard. It was like there was an insect crawling through it. And I looked around, a little child's hand reaching out, feeling my beard. So I smiled at the child who had their fingers in my beard, and then Mother turned round. She put an end to that hanky-panky pretty quickly. One truth coach. Pastor, your truth coach, the next time you're running late for the services, it can't start till you get there. So how can you possibly be late? Do you like that one? If the show can't start till you arrive, how is it possible for you to be late? That's a dodgy truth coach. A truth coach says, you know what? Correction is not the same thing as rejection. Mummy isn't rejecting me. Mummy is only correcting me. You get it? Because before they've made that distinction, because they haven't reached that developmental age, you can help them make that distinction by saying, this is only correction, darling, it's not rejection. All right? And no, you can't get up for another cuddle and another cuddle because you've already had a cuddle. You have to hold the last cuddle. Hold it till morning. And that's what wives should say to their husbands sometimes. You need to hold the last cuddle. And another one for the oppositional child is, darling, this is only disappointment. It's not utter despair. Because we are raising a generation of children that are highly allergic to disappointment. It is their unbearable feeling. And because of that, they're becoming borderline personality disordered and they're becoming crazy makers. Can you yet tell the difference between disappointment and rejection, abandonment and despair? If not, you are a crazy maker. Can you tell the difference between humiliation and mild embarrassment? If not, you don't take correction either. Let me run through that again. If you can't tell the difference between disappointment and despair, you'll become a control freak, a manipulator, or coercive. Manipulative people are both very intelligent and very insecure. Coercive people are dumb and insecure. That's the difference. One day my wife said to me, can't you tell, darling, I'm playing a mind game on you? Because that's one of the lectures I teach, mind games, at a personal, marital and governmental level. She said, I'm playing a mind game on you. I said, darling, may I remind you, according to the lesson, you have to be both insecure and intelligent. Mind games can cut both ways. We have a lively marriage. That day it was more lively than I really wanted. It was not the soft answer that she really wanted. You know, when a child becomes allergic to disappointment, they grow up to become an adult that's allergic to disappointment. Don't marry that person. Life is difficult enough without marrying a spoiled child in an adult's body. And at the moment, we're raising a generation of children who have two parents and four grandparents who think it is their whole purpose on earth to make sure that child never suffers. That's a big mistake. Helicopter parents raise crazy makers who think that the response to any disappointment, I said any disappointment, is to chuck all their toys out of the cot. Don't marry that person. Life's hard enough. And in pre-marriage counselling, if I find that one of them is highly allergic to either rejection or guilt or disappointment, I insist they do some counselling with me before I'll qualify them to be married. You are not yet qualified to be married if you're highly allergic to feeling guilty, feeling rejection, or feeling disappointment. Why? Because your retaliation, your survival kit, your defense mechanism will wreck the trust in the relationship. In my first year of counseling, I spent the whole year chasing defense mechanisms and survival kits. Smoking, drinking, fantasy, escape, avoidance, telling lies, exaggeration, gambling, you name it. I spent the whole year chasing people's survival kits until I stopped and said, Lord, what is going on here? I deliver them of smoking and they take up eating. I deliver them of eating and they take up running until they bust themselves. No, running's not a survival kit. Running's fine. Leave running alone. Running's fine. I chased those defense mechanisms and those survival kits around and around the block until I finally realized that people were just trying to protect themselves from emotional bruising they'd suffered in childhood. When you locate three things in your life will just get better and better and better. Here's a promise. If you will locate and heal with truth coaches your bruises, your unbearable feelings, you have to trace them, then you have to face them, then you have to replace them. That's what counseling is for. And if you will discover the fusions of your mind, for example, alone equals lonely, for example, public speaking equals humiliation, for example, initiative equals failure, and goal setting equals disappointment, if you will trace the fusions of the mind, and if you will heal the automatic emotions, the grooves you've been digging in your moods and emotions your whole life, and clean those out, your life can only get better. I leave you with that promise. And now I will take your questions. Are there any questions, no matter how random? Let me hear them. Let's see if I can help you with them. Just a minute or two. I know that asking questions in public is a difficult thing to do, but if your mind was your friend, it'd be easy. It's true. Any questions? This, you may never have heard this done in the assembly, but this is how I listen to you, because you've listened to me for the last hour. Are there any? Yes, please. Is that William? Just guessing. Good question. How do you know when you're sufficiently healed from disappointment? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a triumphalist. I understand that as Christians, we experience disappointment, we grieve. It's not all victory, victory, victory. But I am saying here that the church is rather confused about this because they don't know what it is to put on the mind of Christ. I do not expect to find negative anger in the mind of Christ. I don't expect to find despair in the mind of Christ. I don't expect to find depression in the mind of Christ. And so you know that the disappointment, grieving, is all about learning to